Good morning, church family, or good afternoon, or good evening, depending on exactly when you're watching this video. If you're not a regular member of Seven Oaks Alliance, I'm Jamie, one of the pastors here, and just want to say welcome to you as well. We are on week three of virtual church, and it's certainly not something we could have envisaged doing even just a few short weeks ago, but here we are. We're in unprecedented times, and just want to encourage you as I begin the sermon this morning to remember that God is on the throne. Jesus is not nervous about what's happening in our world. We continue to pray and seek him in these very interesting days. We're in the Gospel of John, and last Sunday, if you tuned in and watched, Pastor Brian went through chapter 10, which is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so today we're in chapter 11, which is the wonderful, magnificent, emotional, powerful story of the raising of Lazarus. And the story begins with us finding out that this man called Lazarus, who is from the village of Bethany near Jerusalem, has fallen ill. And Lazarus actually has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And if you are familiar with the New Testament, you will know those two ladies. We find another story with them in it elsewhere in the Gospels, where Jesus is at their home and Mary's, you know, sitting at Jesus' feet listening while Martha's busy in the kitchen, kind of preparing hospitality and that kind of thing. And so that is the Mary and Martha we're talking about, and Lazarus is their brother. And so when Lazarus falls ill, Mary and Martha understandably send a message to Jesus. Jesus is close to this family. They're friends. They love one another. And so they send a message to Jesus to say, Lazarus, your friend is ill. And Jesus' response is kind of interesting. He has this conversation with his disciples saying, you know, this actually doesn't end in death, but rather this is for the glory of God. But then something interesting happens, that although Mary and Martha have just said, your really close friend Lazarus is ill, Jesus doesn't go straight away. He doesn't leave what he's doing and go straight to Bethany to go and be with Mary and Martha and be with Lazarus, but he actually stays in the place that he is for 2 days. And during that time, Lazarus actually dies. And in the end, Jesus interacts again with his disciples and explains, you know, Lazarus has died, but I'm going to Bethany and I'm going to awaken him. So we're going to be picking up in the passage in just a moment. I'm going to read a couple of portions from chapter 11, and we'll do those at different times. But before we do, the passage we're about to read, in it we're going to see Martha interacting with Jesus as he gets close to Bethany. And we're going to see Martha asking one of those kind of if-only questions. If only you had been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. And I think that many of us ask those kind of questions too. If only she hadn't stepped out in front of that car. If only he hadn't gone to that party and taken that drug. If only I'd studied harder for that exam. And maybe today some of us are asking questions related to the COVID-19 pandemic that we're experiencing. If only it had been contained sooner, people wouldn't be dying and I wouldn't have lost my job. If only people would listen to the directions of self-isolation, this thing would be over soon. If only it hadn't hit right now, those kinds of things. So let's look at the passage. If you are at home with your Bible, you're going to want to open to John 11. And I'm going to read to you, starting at verse 17 through to 27. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. God's word for us today. The text said that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. That's a significant piece of information for us, because there was this Jewish belief, this kind of Jewish superstition around people that had died, that the soul of the person actually hung around for about 3 days, looking and hoping to be able to re-enter the body. It was kind of a superstition, a belief that they had. And so, in other words, the significance of the fourth day was that if it reached the fourth day, the person was really dead, like they're dead. And so for the first century Jews, they understood that decomposition, they believe kind of set in on the fourth day, and so the person was really dead. And so for John the eyewitness, John the writer of this gospel, the point of the 4 days, I think, or one of the things we want to see about the 4 days, is that this miracle was no clever resuscitation, that Lazarus was truly, truly dead. And so for our readers in the first century who this was originally written to, the original audience, that would have spoken loud and clear regarding just how miraculous this act was that Jesus performs. When the sisters hear that Jesus is coming, it's Martha who runs out to meet him, and Mary stays at home, and that's kind of in keeping with what we know about these women. Martha was the activist. Martha was the one who wanted to be doing things. And so she runs out to meet him, and she confronts him then with that if only question. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Martha confronts Jesus with the question that I think is representative of maybe all humanity. We're all right there with Martha, I think. In her question is an echo of all of us. We all ask those kind of things, don't we? We know that Jesus has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, the power to raise the dead, and yet he didn't. You'll notice that Jesus actually didn't defend himself. He didn't try to give any kind of explanation to her. He doesn't even try to change her feelings. Jesus allows her to come to him with her questions and her disappointments and her pain, and he allows you and I to do that as well. He doesn't get embarrassed or outraged by our questions, our expression of emotion, that kind of thing. Martha's pain was real, and she was allowed to bring it to her Lord. And so I encourage you, your pain and my pain is real in life through many different things. And often we have questions of God, why questions, and it's okay to bring those to the Lord Jesus. Notice what he does do, though. He points her to hope. He allows her to question. He allows her to express her pain. He doesn't need to explain himself. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he does lift her chin and points her to hope. He says, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha immediately puts that in the context of Jewish theology. She doesn't understand that Jesus is saying, in a few minutes, I'm going to physically raise your brother from the dead. She doesn't get that, obviously. And she puts it in the context of Jewish theology. So she says, well, I know he will at the end of time. There'll be a resurrection of the dead. I know he will, and I look and believe that. I look to that day and believe that. And Jesus goes with that understanding. He doesn't correct her because she's right. What he does do, though, is he uses this moment to explain something of his own identity. And he uses one of those amazing I am statements that you see in John's gospel. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He reveals something of who he is to Martha. He doesn't say there is a resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and life. In other words, he's revealing something of himself. He's the Lord of life. He's the source of life. He's the true life. He's the true humanity. He's the true life of a quality that is eternal. That end time resurrection and life that Martha has referenced is actually standing there right in front of her in human form in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's more than one word in Greek that is translated into the English word life. There's a few, actually. And two of them are bios and zoe. And bios refers to biological life. It's where we get the word biology from. And so it's talking about, you know, flesh and blood that can be touched and seen. It's talking about human flesh, you know, that in our fallen world, for all of us, we're all getting older in our bios as each day passes. And eventually, for every human, we will die and our bios will decompose. That's what that word is referring to. But there's another word as well that Jesus uses. And that word is zoe. And zoe life is a life that has its source in God himself. It is life that is eternal. It cannot die. It cannot decompose. It is life of an eternal essence and quality. Jesus is saying to Martha that he is in himself resurrection and zoe. And so the only way for human beings to have eternal life, to have that kind of quality, we all have bios life, but the only way for us to have that zoe life, that eternal life, life beyond the grave, is to be vitally connected to the very source of that life, which is Jesus himself. And so we've reached the very center of the gospel. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, those who have faith in me, put their trust in me, though they die in their bios, they will live in their zoe. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So, of course, every human being will die. That's a certainty. We all die. We can't escape that. But when Jesus says, "Those who believe in me will never die," he's talking about a life beyond our bios life. He's talking about a zoe life. And it's theirs because of their vital connection to Jesus, who is the very source of that life. If you're watching the video today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, really, or you're not a regular churchgoer, or maybe you would say you're a Christian because your parents were Christians, or maybe you were baptized as an infant, or you consider, well, I come from a more Christian country than any other religion, so I consider myself Christian. If that's you, or maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian at all and you're watching today, but you've had this kind of understanding of Christianity that it's all about living a good life. It's about being moral. It's about toeing the line. It's about, you know, being good to your neighbor and those kind of things. Some of that is true, but that is not the essence of Christianity. That's not the story of Christianity. That's not what it is at its very center. Rather, what it is, the crux of Christianity, is belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Coming into a very real relationship with Jesus, becoming his follower, orienting your life around him and his kingdom. The language that is often used in the Bible is that we are in Christ. It means that we live in Christ and Christ lives in us. His zoe life actually dwells within us, within our hearts, within our lives now. And we have then that zoe life, that ultimate hope, that assurance beyond the grave. We don't fear death then in the same way. So it's a future hope. That's what we have. We have a future hope in life zoe beyond the grave, but it's also a current reality. It's a type of life that we have now that lives within us, that is the life from an age to come that Martha was talking about, the resurrection at the end of time. But it's a life from, it's a quality and a type of life from that future age of the coming kingdom that has burst forth into the present, into the lives of people as they put their faith in Jesus and vitally connect to him. So people who give their lives to Jesus now receive him, and it can't be snatched away. It cannot be altered nor destroyed by the grave. The grave can only take our bios life. Friends, there is a lot of fear these days that we're seeing in our world, that we're experiencing because of the pandemic we're in. There is, we're in unprecedented times these days. And I said earlier that the Bible, one of the things or one of the implications from earlier was not that God caused Lazarus's death, but rather God used Lazarus's death as a way to reveal his glory to people. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Well, I would also say that God didn't cause this pandemic, but I certainly believe that God is going to use this difficult, challenging time in human history to draw people to himself, to reveal his glory to human beings. Because things like this, as you've noticed and as you're experiencing, slows us down. It slows our world down. It slows all of us down. And it often causes us then to ask the big questions of life that we don't normally ask in our busy lives. To ask questions about our own mortality. To think about the fragile nature of life, how it can change in an instant. Well, let me encourage you to take time these days to look upward to the God who loves you and wants to draw you to himself. To look to the Jesus that is beckoning the people of the world to look to him, who desires to give his Zoe life, to share his Zoe life with you. Hope beyond the grave, yes, but hope now as we experience an assurance of his salvation that is deeply rooted in him, and we have a rooted peace despite the fact that our external circumstances in our world are anything but peaceful. COVID-19 may be a threat to our bios life, and it indeed is. And we should be listening to our authorities and governments and so on in how to self-isolate and those kind of things. It is a threat to our bios life, but COVID-19 has no power over our Zoe life. It can't affect that. It can't touch that. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. After this interaction with Martha, then he interacts with Mary for a little while, and then the amazing story of the raising of Lazarus unfolds. So if you've still got your Bible open there, we're going to read a little bit more from verse 32 to 44. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt down at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary says the same thing as what Martha said. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of the others said, Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me. When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, hands and feet bound still with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. So Mary has approached Jesus and asks Martha exactly the same thing. And then we get this moment where Jesus is described as greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And we get to see a bit of a different side of Jesus here. Greatly disturbed and moved in spirit and so on are attempts at translations of a very difficult to translate Greek word. And the best way to try to understand it is sort of as a picture. And the picture is of a horse that is rearing up on its back legs as it's agitated and kind of snorting and so on. And the idea is that Jesus was deeply agitated and deeply disturbed. He's showing great emotion here in the Gospels. And then after this demonstration of deep agitation, when he gets to the tomb, he weeps. And I just picture him sitting down at the tomb and just weeping and tears streaming down his face. Quite often when people lose someone and they're in deep distress, they go from outbursts of emotion and even anger and hurt and crying, no, 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 and then they just slump in the chair and just weep. And I kind of picture Jesus doing something like this. But the question for us is, why was Jesus mourning and grieving so hard? After all, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew he was about to raise his buddy back to life. He's about to see him in a few minutes. So why is he weeping so hard? Well, I think there's a couple of potential reasons. In fact, there's been lots of explanations as to why he was so emotional. But the ones that are most compelling to me are that number one, I think Jesus was weeping with those who were weeping. He was simply responding to the emotion around him, and he felt their pain. But secondly, I also think that Jesus just knew that it wasn't supposed to be like this. That sin and death are ugly intrusions into God's good world and God's good creation. Remember in the prologue, it says that the Word was with God and was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus saw the original creation. He was there. He was an agent of creation. He saw God's beauty and that he created and knew how life was supposed to be. And so here he is standing in front of death, and he knew it just wasn't supposed to be this way. There wasn't supposed to be death and pain and mourning and grieving and seeming defeat. And I think maybe he was just reacting and deeply agitated against death and its ugly intrusion into God's beautiful creation. In classic Greek thought, the gods or God are said to be impassible. That is, they don't show emotion. They aren't impacted by human emotion. Well, here we have this Jesus who is full of pathos and full of emotion. A very big contrast, I think, to the Greek understanding of the gods. Our God is an emotional being. And because of Jesus' experience as a human on earth, and because of his death, he also empathizes not only with our emotion and our struggles and pains, but with all the things that we face in life, including death, because Jesus also experienced death. And then we reach this wonderful passage, part of the passage. Jesus Christ, tears streaming down his face, stands before the cold reality of death, stands before the grave, and says, Lazarus, come out, and he does. Jesus has the power over death and the power over the grave. The same voice that spoke creation into being is the voice that speaks a dead man back to life. And in many ways, friends, this whole story is kind of parabolic. It's parable-like in as far as it looks ahead to what is going to happen to Jesus himself. He will be put to death. He will be buried and put in a tomb, and he will be raised to life again. So this miraculous act not only revealed God's glory and power to humankind, but it also pointed ahead to the event that would change history. To the event whereby the first true resurrection would take place. You see, Lazarus was brought back to life. He got his bios life back. But Jesus would be resurrected. It's different. And he would serve as a prototype, a first fruits of all of us who would put our trust in him. And one day, we will not be brought back to our bios life, but we will be resurrected like Jesus with an imperishable body to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Our great hope. There's a few implications here, a few applications as we come toward the end here. The first one is that because of this story, we don't need to fear death. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we have that Zoe life now. We have that life from a future age now. We've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And when someone dies who is in Christ and knows Jesus, they are not actually, life is not actually taken away, but rather it's just indescribably changed. And of course, we miss them. If they're family members and friends, we miss them and we grieve and we mourn, sometimes deeply and acutely. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And when the Apostle Paul said that to the Thessalonians, he was saying that he wasn't saying we don't grieve. We do, we grieve, absolutely. But we grieve differently with hope. The second implication is that when Jesus speaks, things happen. and he has power in his voice. After all, he is the Word. I invite you then to continue to posture yourself, church family, in a way where you learn to listen to hear the voice of God these days. During this time of isolation in our homes, we actually have time, most of us. Time is a precious commodity that most of us have little of during our busy lives. But right now, time is one thing we have. And so I encourage you to use that time to learn to go deeper in Jesus, to learn to listen to his voice as you pray and as you read the Bible, as you practice solitude, as you engage with Jesus deeply. Henry Nouwen said that solitude, he called solitude the furnace of transformation. And may it be that for you. My prayer for you is that as you learn to hear his voice, he would be speaking to you in ways that are transformational and powerful in your life. And the third implication from our passage today is that there are other graves in our world too, and Jesus also weeps outside of them. There are other graves such as drug addiction or any kind of addiction that's a grave. Graves such as our besetting sins we just can't seem to get free from. There are graves of relational breakdown. There's the grave of emotional pain that comes perhaps from abuse or rejection in your life. There are many, many graves in our world today, and Jesus also weeps outside of them because he sees the pain and he sees the stench of death on them, and he longs for us to come out, and he can speak us out of those things as well. And so Jesus has come to set the captives free, and part of the role of the church is to partner with Jesus and be empowered by his Spirit to help set one another free. And if this was a normal Sunday and you were here in this room with me, I would invite you to come forward to be prayed for, and we could pray for you to that end, to whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life, to the grave perhaps that you're finding in your life. Well, we can't do that, obviously, but we can pray. And so I just encourage you, perhaps as your gospel community or with others in your life, to pray about those graves in your life, to pray that Jesus would help you find relief and release. And if you need prayer and you want to phone the church office, please do that. We're here, we're available, we're contactable, and our pastors would love to pray with you. So God bless you, church family. God bless you and your family members. May you stay safe these days and go in his peace. Amen.